Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
So good to see all of you here this morning. I'm so thankful for all the things that we've heard about today. All of those baptisms are so important. Zade, we're really proud of you, buddy. So thankful for the Jerry Stafford news. For those of you who don't know, 83 years old, and he gave his life to Jesus this past Friday. And there's no way to even enumerate the number of prayers and studies and love that has been poured out to that man. And to know that he finally gave in, finally gave his heart to God and was baptized into Christ, continue to be with his family and pray for his family. They're going through, it's still a tough time. He's not in the best health. He's at home, and we want to make sure that we continue to give them what they need and to keep lifting him up in prayers. But we're excited about what's happening. We're excited about the studies that are going on, the people who are inquiring about what to do next, people who are looking for ways to serve, and the excitement of new deacons and coming in and serving and finding new ways for us to reach out to the community and do different things. It's just been a really, really exciting time. And so I hope that's building something inside of you and getting you pumped about it as well as we are. You know, I love this song that we just sang, and I'm growing to love it more and more every week when I think about what the song insinuates, and that is that God is not done with us, and that we have a responsibility to continue to grow and to continue to push ourselves and to know what he's saying and to respond to those things. And that we can learn from that we can be called to a higher faith and called to a higher way of life. And that each of us don't need to be settled where we are, but that we'll be keeping on pushing forward. I thought about this as I was preparing this lesson, and I remembered back in high school when I played baseball that I had a coach, and I'm going to try to spotlight him up here. Wow, I did that the first time. That's amazing. His name is Billy Miles. Billy Miles is a faithful Christian. He's a member at the Beltline Church of Christ in Decatur. And so not only did we have a connection in baseball, but we also had that kind of spiritual connection, relationship with each other. And so that made for a great relationship, and I really enjoyed playing ball for him. And I remember it was my senior year, and we were getting ready for some workouts, and he said, "Hey, Preston, I need you to," and I don't even remember exactly what he said, but he said, "Can you do that for me?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "I'm sorry, what?" I said, "Yeah, coach, I can do that." He said, "Preston, I'm disappointed in you." Like, "I said I would do it, coach." And he said, "You said, yeah, do you talk to people that you love and respect and want to show honor to by saying yeah to them?" He said, "I would appreciate if you would say yes, sir." I said, "Yes, sir." And it changed the way I thought about things. He followed up that conversation with me and said, "Preston, if I need you to help lead this team, if I need you to be an example, how are the other boys going to respond to me if they don't believe that you respect my authority? If you're not out there doing exactly what I say, and if you don't show me that respect to follow those instructions exactly, you're not going to help us lead this team. This is a good baseball team. We got a lot of talent, but it will only go as far as our leadership will go, and it'll only go as far as you're willing to make the sacrifices to do it. And I'm calling on you to a higher standard." And I remember how important that was for me to realize the need. So from that point on, like when we had kids, I told them, "You say yes, sir. You say yes, ma'am." And I drilled that into them. And when they say, "Yeah," I'm like, "What was that?" "Yes, sir." And we've done that our whole life with our boys and our girl. And we have tried to help them understand the idea of respect and honoring people who are in an authority figure spot. So I think that's on some level what's happening is Coach Miles was calling me to a higher standard. And I think that's exactly what's happening here in the book of James. You know, they're Christians. the gospel is spreading, but persecution is real. They're scattered all over the place because of this persecution. And so I think what James is saying, hey, yeah, tough times are here, but let me help you understand that you're going to be able to make it through all this. And so if you look at this quick summary, what you're going to see is the first thing out of his mouth is, yeah, there are going to be persecutions, but you can endure. So you've got faith, and that faith is going to help you to navigate through these challenges. And you're going to be able to endure the struggles that you're going through because God is going to be with you. And so last week, Jason talked to us about being kingdom-minded, the idea that we need to be seeking God's wisdom, asking for it, and that we would be willing to follow that wisdom, that we're going to listen to what he says, and that we're going to respond and move forward in our faith. But then there's a part that talks about temptations. And it's real easy for us to go, why doesn't God just take those things away? But what he does is he gives us the tools and the ability to withstand those temptations. I mean, 1 Corinthians 10 says, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And each one of you, that God provides that way of escape for those, even though the temptation is there. But in James here, he's saying, hey, you're going to be able to overcome that. But you need to understand something. Those temptations are not from God. We're pulled away by our own lusts, and those lusts bring, and those desires bring forth temptation. And those, when we act upon those things, there's sin. And then sin, if we give our life to it, will ultimately lead us into destruction. And so he's saying, when you give into those things, that's where it leads. But then he says one more thing, and he says this: every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. While you may think God is the creator of all those other things that are difficult, just understand something. God is actually the giver of the good things. And so with that as the backdrop of this next text, if you want to turn to James chapter 1, we're going to be picking up in verse 19. He says, knowing all of this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So there's three things that we're going to address there. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Let's start with this first one, quick to hear. It's the word that we get for the word acoustics here in our English language. But the idea is that we're not just listening in the sense of hearing the audible tones, but we are listening in the sense of engaging our minds, being eager and ready to learn, listening for the words that are being said, but also how it affects us and how we need to change and what it means for our life. And so I want us to think about this. You know, the Bible gives us this encouragement, and you've often heard people say that God gave us two ears and one mouth, right? But I also want to throw the eyes in there. Sometimes when you're listening to people, you can actually learn a lot by just paying attention, being perceptive, and watching their body language. You can tell when someone's passionate about something. You can tell when someone's hurt by something. You can tell when someone is eager about something. You can tell when someone is nervous. Not just the words, not just listening, but perceiving. We got these senses of observation that will help us. And I think what God is saying through this text is for us to be a little bit more perceptive, a little bit more aware, and take those things in so we can learn more about him. So it says, be quick to hear. Listening is the art of closing one's mouth so that the ears and the heart can be opened. Have you ever watched one of those television shows? And I'm guilty of this. I'll watch these political commentaries sometimes where someone will bring in a guest and they're going to have this conversation with them. And so they ask a question and then you're waiting to hear what the person has to say. It's a good question. And then that person starts and they get about, I don't know, two sentences in, and immediately the person who asked the question begins arguing with them. You know what I'm talking about? Like they automatically shut them down. And so now they're blah, 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 blah. It's just a lot of crosstalk, right? And it's really hard for you to get anything out of that. You're trying to listen to the guy that you agree with, and you're trying to listen for the argumentation on the other side, and you can't hear any of that stuff because it's just collision. You know, sometimes when I'm watching that, I'm kind of into it, you know, and Cindy will walk in the room and go, turn that off. Oh, my goodness. You know, because it's so hard to get anything from that. Well, the art of listening means that I sit back and I close my mouth and I just listen and I'm trying to take in information. But then it says slow to speak. And literally this means deliberate in my response. It just means that I'm taking the time to think about what's being said. I'm processing that information and I'm coming up with a thoughtful response to that. I'm not reacting to it. I'm actually thinking about it and responding. And by the way, it doesn't mean no response. It doesn't mean that we just have to listen and never speak up. Communication is really important. There are a lot of marriages that struggle because there's no communication there. There are a lot of relationships that struggle when there's no communication. So we need to speak, but we need to speak thoughtful things. So really what this is talking about, though, is about a person who is listening, and maybe they're listening to something that they're not really fond of. But in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, and by the way, you're going to see a lot of Proverbs today in this message, because I think so much of what James has to say is built off of the wisdom that we see in Proverbs. And so there's a lot of things that kind of stack up and reinforce. So we'll be doing a little bit of that today. But in Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says this, what? A soft answer turns away wrath. Well, what is that? Is it a person not responding? No, it's a person responding thoughtfully, carefully. Not reacting, but methodically thinking things through and responding. So we all need to memorize this one, write it in your, you know, underline it in your Bible, maybe write it on a post-it note, put it on our mirrors. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. Isn't it interesting? We have this tongue that just flaps and flaps and flaps, but it's interesting also that we got teeth that we can bite it if it gets out of control, and we can close our lips, and if that doesn't work, maybe there's duct tape to shut it all down, right? We have the capacity to close it off and to not be impulsive with our language and with our speech. But too often we do let those things fly out. Another proverb, Proverbs 10 verse 19 says, when words are many, sin is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. What's it saying? A lot of talk can lead us down a road that's not going to be good for us. Also, Proverbs 13:3 says, he who guards his mouth protects his life, but the one who opens his lips invites his own ruin. That's pretty interesting to me. The idea that talking, we can get ourselves in trouble. I mean, have you ever had a conversation, adults with your children, where you ask a few questions and the more they talk, the deeper they get in trouble? It's like, you know, they should have just kept quiet to begin with, but we keep asking and they keep talking and it gets deeper and deeper. Well, that's what it's talking about here. You may have heard this quote. I think it's awesome. Better to remain silent and be thought of a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt. You know, if we handed him a microphone today and they were videoing this, it would look something like this, wouldn't it? At the end of it, you see that thug life thing going on, man. What a quote. What a powerful message. And you know that if it were said today, it would have that kind of effect on people. Wow. Better to just be quiet and let people think what they want to think, as opposed to opening up our mouths and really insulting people and having them confirm the things that they don't really know for sure. Well, he said this, but I want you to understand, these words come from the book of Proverbs in many different ways. There are several passages that this could be pulled out of, but even a fool who keeps silence is considered, wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Maybe that I need to talk less too, as far as that goes. He who guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from distress. Proverbs 21, verses 23. Well, what distress is he talking about? It could be this, slow to anger. And for a few moments, I want us to just think about this for just a moment. He's telling us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and then he says slow to anger. And the overriding thought of this little phrase, slow to anger, is this: constraining the swelling opposition already established. What does that mean? The opposition already established. It means we have a bias. It means we have an idea about what we think is right or wrong. We already in our mind have got some things worked out. What I want you to understand is, in this context, there's a couple of different meanings. The first one is very poignant in that it's talking about the frustration maybe that we put ourselves under because we don't necessarily agree with what God's word has to say. In other words, I have a life. I'm living it the way I want to. I make the decisions and the choices that I want to make. I feel satisfied in that. And then I read something in the scriptures that affects me in a way that convicts me or challenges the way I think about things. And so what I do is I say little things like, well, I don't really believe that necessarily, or I don't necessarily agree with that. And somehow, in some way, we have taken God's word and put it in the same category as someone else's opinion, someone else's thought process. I don't really agree with them. Excuse me, guys, we're talking about God's word here. And I think too often what we're trying to do is we're trying to take God from where he is and pull him down to our lifestyle and say, please accept what I'm doing. And we want to justify that and say it's okay. So this is really talking about the frustrations over how God's word conflicts with our practices, meaning I want to do what I want to do. I want God to come my way. But folks, he's God, and his word is right. And if we choose to turn away from it, if we choose to justify our bad behavior, if we choose to look in the other direction and say, well, I prefer to do these other things, then just understand this is not the same category as you disagreeing with somebody else. You're taking that up with God. But also this slow to anger has this conversation as well in it. It's addressing the temptation to hold grudges and resentment and the urge to lash out. The idea that something inside of me is frustrated already. Maybe I've had a bad exchange with somebody. Maybe we had a disagreement. Maybe we were in a room and there was a meeting going on and they expressed their opinion. It's so opposite from mine. And so I have this feeling about them. And so every time I get around them and we have this conversation, I'm already kind of stirring up the anger. So when they speak, I'm quick to jump on it and criticize them or put them down or set them straight. I haven't let something go. Well, think about these words. Proverbs 17:27. A man of knowledge restrains his words, and a man of understanding keeps a cool head. That's important for us to remember, just that level of composure. But then also, a person's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is a glory to overlook an offense. Have you ever considered what Jesus' words were when he was calling us to a higher standard? You know, a lot of people would ask questions like, how many times do I forgive somebody? And you know, do I give them, you know, 7 times 70? Do I add it up to that total? Because that'd be a great amount if I were to really forgive somebody that many times. And Jesus, you know, says no. But he says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know, if you don't forgive people their trespasses against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your trespasses. You understand how holding a grudge really keeps us from receiving the forgiveness that we're due, that God wants to bless us with when we hold on to things that are not good for us. Strength is better observed in control and restraint than it has ever been in reckless outbursts. Now, we see this all the time. Here is a picture of restraint. And I know you're looking at it and going, man, is there anything better than Will Muschamp blowing another gasket? Is there anything better than Coach Boone from the Yankees, like, tipping his, you know, his bill of his hat into the umpire? I mean, D'Antoni up there has his fist balled up. I know he's probably not going to punch this referee, but he's trying to emphatically make his point. And then Saban looks like a five-year-old who got his toy taken away, and he's telling him, you know, he's over there, did this to me. And, you know, Saban was probably up 35 points when this was going on, you know? I mean, restraint, when I look at that, do you see restraint? No, these guys are unhinged, but I'm not talking about the guys that you see that you know their faces and you know their names. I'm talking about the people who are on the receiving side of this. You know, isn't it amazing that a referee just stands on the sideline, throws the flag, and just stands there straight-faced? And you can be chirping and hollering and all. That's restraint. That's strength. And that is a greater display of that than ever you would see with reckless outburst. So the Bible says in James 1:20, as we continue on, it says, for the anger of God does not produce the righteousness of God. Or the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Man, I can't count the number of times that I've lost it. It'd be innumerable. We should just probably sing an invitation song and let me respond right now. I've lost it on so many occasions. Have you ever seen your own face when you're angry? I've had times where I'm chewing my kids out, or maybe Cindy and I are having an argument, and I'm irate about something, and I'm mad, and I'm ticked off, and so I run around, and I'll march through the house, and I'll eventually end up in the bathroom, and I'll catch a glimpse of that guy. And I'm like, what? You know, like I kind of want to go at him myself. And I look at the expression on my face, and I'm thinking, oh my, that's what I look like. Have you ever done that? You ever caught a glimpse of yourself when you're not at your best? You know, cameras got those guys at a bad time. But what about if cameras were watching us in our homes? And I think about the times that I've been the least effective as a parent, or the times that I lost my cool and I owed my kids an apology for not really bringing about where they needed to be. Man's unholy anger does not produce the righteousness of God. If I'm out of control, that's not a picture of who God is. if I'm instructive, if I'm patient, if I'm instructive, and I go about my time like helping explain things to my children or to someone that I have a disagreement with, that is more of a picture of God because it's built on truth. And that's ultimately what we're trying to do, is produce the righteousness of God in people. And for some reason, we have felt too long that our outbursts and the volume with which we present things and the anger which with and the outrage that we have in our hearts, that those are the kinds of things that the more we elevate those things, that that is a display of our power, our control, and our desire for things to be right. But if I'm really honest, and I hope all of you are being honest as well, more often than not when I'm outraged and angry and out of control, it's because of something selfishly that I want. I didn't get my way. You didn't do what I asked you to do. And it has something to do with what I thought I needed. I think we're all guilty of this, but the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Proverbs 16:23, he who is slow to anger is better than a warrior. And he that controls his temper is greater than the one who captures a city. Take just a moment to absorb what you just heard. This is how God sees it. We, in our mind, we look to some of these guys that I showed up on the screen and we think, oh, they win, they're victorious, and that's what makes them powerful and that's what makes them strong. But what God is saying is something inside of us that can control and constrain the anger that is welling up inside of us, that is the kind of thing that demonstrates strength. It's better than a warrior. But then Proverbs 25, verse 28. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who does not control his temper. Think about that. Cities are built back in biblical times, and they were set up on a hill, and they had these big encampments around them, these fortresses, these walls to help protect them. And God is describing a person who loses his temper as one of those cities, and the walls have completely fallen down. What does that do? It makes it wide open for our enemy to creep in. And so, sometimes the best demonstration of power, catch this, is in the defeat of temptation. Listen to what it says in James 1:21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I actually like the New King James version of this. It's like, you know, therefore put away all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I like that. It sounds like you got to say it with a British accent. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Well, that may give us a little bit clearer picture of what this passage is saying. A couple of things to unpack here. First of all, the idea of filthiness. What that's talking about is our inability to do the right thing when we need to do the right thing. Our inability or our ability to do the wrong thing when we really need to do the right thing. It's our compasses off. It's what we are doing we know is wrong, but we keep doing that. It's that battle that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. The things that I don't want to do are the very things that I find myself slipping into, and then the things that I want to do are the very things that I can't find the strength to do it. That's a moral compass that's off, right? And that's what's being described here. But also, and this other one is maybe a little bit more penetrating to the heart, is rampant wickedness or superfluity of naughtiness. What it's talking about is the things that are taking place deep inside our heart that we're challenged by. It's the things that are going on inside of us, the battle that we're losing. It's the sinfulness that we hide from people. It's not something that maybe even reveals itself in our actions where people can see because we're controlled enough to keep it to ourselves. But it's that stuff that happens when no one else is watching and it's just me by myself. That's what's being talked about here. The things that we have to put away are the things that we know in our heart are wrong, and we're holding on to them because we think we've bought into the lie that there is such a thing as secret sin. When the Bible tells us that all of it is laid barren before God in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. So it says we got to put these things away, and we've got to receive. What do we receive? The implanted word. Again, brought into living union as in a grafted shoot to a plant. You catch this? Something that is taken from another plant and it's grafted in and it's receiving the nutrients from that new plant. And so literally God's word is implanted in us, and because of that we begin to grow the fruit of that, right? It helps us and it gives us what we need. And how are we to receive this? Well, we were to receive it with meekness. What that means is in humility, recognizing the power that God has in His Word. Listening to God and listening to God's Word is our superpower. I remember the words of Paul as he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for what it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It's a superpower for us to just hear what God has to say. But we have to take it the next step. God's Word, and I want to remind us of these things. This is definitely not an exhaustive list, but there's a lot of things that God's Word does provide for us. The first thing is, it's likened to a two-edged sword. And if you read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you're going to get this idea of it penetrating deep into our heart. And it separates things. And it gives us a dose of that truth that on its way out, it pulls out things that are not good for us. And so it reminds us of the accountability and the nurturing that needs to take place inside, that we are repairing and fixing. And it breaks apart the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. In other words, it doesn't just tell us what the truth is, but it kind of convicts us and makes us stop and think about the things that we've got to change. It's powerful in that way. But also, it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And the idea here is that it's a lamp to our feet, meaning right where we are in this day, in this moment. It's relevant right now. But it's also relevant in helping us look forward, the path that we're on, and move us down that road a little bit more successfully. It warns us of temptations. The writer said, your word I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, it identifies what those sins are, gives us methods and techniques, and the book of James is a great one of that, to navigate through life, to avoid those temptations, to know and recognize sin when we see it, to avoid it, abstain from it, and to move forward in our faith. But also it gives us nourishment. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says that we have this sincere milk of the word, and it's meant to give us the things that we need to build our foundation and to make us stronger. So God's word is powerful. But he says we've got to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Think about that. If there's one thing that we all need and we need to be, is honest with ourselves. Now we could fill up this auditorium with bodies, and we can have every pew filled from one edge to the other. And we can have a whole body in here who is enthusiastic, who is excited to be here, who is ready to listen. But listen, if we don't take what we're learning in here and apply it to changing our lives, let me help you understand something. We're lying to ourselves if we think what we're doing in here is changing anything. It's not just observation. It's us hearing those things, seeing what we need to change, and having the courage and the conviction of our faith to step through those doors and do the hard work. And so he's saying, we're not hearers only, but we're doers of the word. We don't want to deceive ourselves. And you think about this, nothing could be more counterproductive to the mission of God than for us to be people who hear what we need to do, and we don't do it. And in fact, James chapter 4, verse 17 says it this way. It says, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. See, it's empty for us. We're deceiving ourselves if we think by coming here and hearing, going to a Bible class, going to a study group, if none of that affects the way we live, if it doesn't change our behavior, if it doesn't cause us to make an adjustment in our life, then it's of no value. It's just empty words, and we're deceiving ourselves, and it's exactly what the devil wants. It's his people to come and receive, but never do. Because then, see, we're just walking around as Christians and everybody's looking at us and going, that's what a Christian is. I don't see any difference in their life. I don't see anything different about the way they live. They've justified the same things I've justified. What's the difference? That's why it's important for us to not just receive, as he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger when things don't agree with the way we feel about things. It's up to us to move and to act and respond on that. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, gives us a great illustration here. He's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Okay, so why do we go and look at a mirror? You know, do we go to a mirror and admire ourselves? Some of you may, I don't know. No, we look at the mirror to check it before we go out, right? We go one more time and look at it, and we check the hair. I've got a patch of whiskers that is just the death of me, man. I can't keep them trimmed. I don't know what it is. You know, but I'll see that. I'll see that smudge. I'll see my hair's not properly combed. And so, you know, I go and I make the adjustment, right? I don't look at the mirror. I don't stand there at the mirror to admire myself. I look at it because I want to see what needs to be adjusted before I move on. And then guess what? I do it. If there's a smudge, I try to wash it off. If my hair's out of place, I try to brush it. If my teeth look ratty, I try to brush them again. Right? I make the adjustment because I need to fix whatever the problem is. I want to be made aware of that correction, and I want to do something about it and fix it. Well, that's what he's comparing people to the scriptures. If you look into the scriptures and you see what you need to do and you don't do anything about it, it's like the same thing. It's like you're no different. You haven't been changed. You haven't been challenged. You haven't been molded into the representation of Christ. And we're not doing what we need to do. It says, but who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres? And what that means is, some translations will say abide in. What it's saying, it goes all the way back to the first part of this chapter where it's talking about the endurance that we have to make it through the trials and the temptations and the struggles that we faced. So if we look in the law of liberty, if we look in God's word and we step back and we say, what do I need to do to persevere through these challenges and make these tough decisions? When that happens, what it says, not being just a hearer, but a one who forgets, but a doer who acts, this man will be blessed in his doing. It's kind of like what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Again, raising the standard, what does he say? Those who hear my words and do them are like a person who builds their house on a solid rock, right? The ones who hear the word but don't do anything, well, they're the ones who build their house on the sand, and the winds and the waves beat on both houses, but the one that's built on the rock is the one that stands. So what God is saying to us is we're going to be blessed if we continue in and we persevere through these things. But I found myself thinking this as I was wrapping up my thoughts of this lesson. It's absurd to think that I will grow by observation only. Folks, I love golf. I don't golf a lot, but I love it. And I'm going to tell you, I've watched one reel after the next of Tiger Woods and his swing. He's unbelievable to me, okay? Even in all the changes he's made and the accidents he's had and all the ways he's had to rework his swing and all those things, he's still so impressive to me. I'm just blown away by it. But I can watch a million hours of his videos and it will not change my swing if I sit there and just watch the video. This guy is so impressive that I read an article years ago that talked about the difference between two drivers. They had these prototypes with Nike. They were going to get him to try both of these drivers. And so he swung one of them and smashed the ball down the middle of the course. And he swung again, hit another one right down the middle, hit another one down the middle. They said, okay, now try this prototype. They were trying to get him to use them on the tour. So he tries the second one, does the same thing, just one right after the other, just blasting them down the middle of the fairway. And then when it was over with, Tiger said, I really like the lighter one. They're like, well, they're exactly the same. No, one of those is lighter. No, they're the same. We produced them the same. They weigh the same amount. No, they don't. There's a lighter one and I like it best. So they went back and weighed those. You know what the difference was in those two golf clubs? The same weight as a paperclip. What am I telling you? He swung that club so many times that he can detect the smallest of things that are not right. He's an expert, and he's doing the work. He's probably swung a golf club 100 trillion times more than I have. And so he's better at what he does. And I think that's the message for all of us, is that when we take what God says to us and we observe it and we listen, and we're quick to move forward in embracing that and making changes, God is going to bless us. But his word has to be put into action. So speaking of action, real quickly, these two action items for this week. One, concentrate on listening more. First of all, God's word. Take it in, absorb it, listen to it, read it. Think about what you've got to do in your life to change. But also listen to people. If you're a person who does a lot of interrupting, and I'm guilty of that from time to time, let's stop. Listen. Try to gain more understanding. Yeah, you know, one of the things that I remember about Stephen Covey was he would say, seek seek understanding by seek to be understood by understanding first. Right? The idea that I can learn more by listening. But then also practice restraint. What do I mean by that? Close your mouth, keep your composure, and respond with words of kindness and truth. We need each other in this life. You know, Wednesday night we talked about a family who was going through a really tough crisis. And we talked about those two twins of the Simpsons who were fighting for their lives, and they had to have a surgery that took them to Houston to have that surgery done. One of the babies was getting more nourishment than the other one, and so there was a situation where they had to go in and reroute the blood flow, and I know I'm botching the explanation of this. Very technical, very intense, and those babies survived. But one of the things that I think got them through this was the fact that their brothers and sisters in Christ were praying and helping them along the way. I think about Jerry Stafford and his desire to become a Christian after 83 years. How many sermons, how many Bible studies, how many prayers were lifted up on his behalf? We need each other. But I want to remind you of this. More than anything else, what you need is God. And he gives you everything that you will need in life to be successful. But you have to do it. You have to make the decision to do what he says. So I'm thinking about people in my life right now, people that I know here, even in this audience, who have said, you know, I need to work on that. I need to make a change. I need to, you know, and maybe there's some of you in the audience right now who are thinking in your life, you know, there's some things that I really need to work on. Okay, do it. The simple answer to that is do it. Stop waiting for another day. Stop waiting for a new opportunity somewhere. Stop putting off what you know you can do right now, because he's saying, if you're a hearer and a doer, you're going to be blessed in what you do. And there could be people in the audience who are saying today, you know, I really do want to become a Christian someday. And I really do want to put on Christ in baptism and be forgiven. And I guess one of these days I'll do that. Hey, you're a hearer, but you're not a doer. So today is a day that you can change all of that. And I'll guarantee you this, when you come forward, there'll be people up here to pray with you, to nurture you, and to help you along the way and hold you accountable. And that's the beauty of church and family. So today, if you have any of those needs, please come while we stand and sing.